Take your Bibles this morning and let's go together to the book of Judges. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 1 of the 6th chapter in the book of Judges. The Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up. The Amalekites and the children of the east even, they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come to Gaza. Left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished, and because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet." Now notice that's a change, isn't it? There's a switch in how God describes what took place. People would cry out to God, God would send a judge. People would cry out to God, God sent a judge. People cried out to God, God sent a judge. And all of a sudden in chapter 6, it doesn't mean that they did not have a prophet before. We find one in chapter 4, according to the book there, or the chapter there in chapter 4, you have Deborah as a judge. And so it's not that we are to imagine that they don't have any prophets, but the prophet plays an important part in chapter 6. And so he highlights the prophet. You find here in verse number 8 that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." It's always a good sign of a prophet when he's speaking for God. "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the land of all the oppressed that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Now that was the message of the prophet. That ends, that passage, that verse right there concludes the message of the prophet. The story then goes on in verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abarizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord God bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Lord, I love you. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your leadership. We pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I feel like we all know the power of small things, don't we? Or at least we fear that somehow we will underestimate the power of small things. I imagine that anyone in here that is vertically challenged has heard all of it before. We have any short people in the house today? Some of you are probably already stand up, haven't you? You probably already stood when I asked that. I just can't tell. I heard it my whole life, not because I'm short, but because I had a growth spurt really quick. And so I've heard it all my life. I've been taller than my mom since I was 9. And Not actually. Very close, though. And so I've heard of all my life, you know, the small, big things come in small packages, right? Has any of our short people ever heard that, said that, anything like, okay, yeah, we've got some of you that'll accept that. That's good. You know, I would tease my mom about her being smaller than me, and I would put my arm on her head or something like that, you know, and I would just tease her, and she would say, "Dynamite comes in small packages." I like that one. The reality is that small things do hold a lot of power, don't they? That we can mistake how big something is because of how small or simple it may seem at the time. Vernon Vinge once said was the largest avalanche is triggered by the smallest thing. That even the biggest avalanche is always a result of some small little thing. I love the old song, "Little is much if God is in it." "He who is a Christian in small things is not a small Christian," someone once said. You know, reality is that small things many times have a way of sliding by us as unimportant. A story is told of a preacher in Scotland many years ago, a faithful minister who was waited one day by one of the deacons, and as they ministered together, he came under a heavy burden because of something the deacon said. He said, "You know, Pastor, I came to see you early. He said, I wonder if I have something on my conscience to tell you, and I wonder if you might hear me today." And of course, the preacher said, "Yes, speak on, go ahead." And he said, "There must have been something wrong with your preaching and work, because there's only been one person added to our church in a whole year, and he is only a boy." The old minister went into the pulpit that day with a heavy and grieved heart. As everybody emptied the church, he went to the pulpit, he went to the altar and prayed and poured out his heart in tears and just began to cry out to God, because he was measuring his success, much like that deacon had measured his success. And he cried out to God, "God, why would you allow me to waste so many years of my life for only one small boy to be saved? God, why would you take all the work and all the messages and all the prayer and all the time and all the visits and all the, why would you allow that to only see one little boy saved?" At the back of the auditorium, as he cried, he became conscious of someone else in the room. As he turned from his place in prayer, he saw a little boy. That little boy, whose name was Robert. That little boy came to the preacher there on his knees and said, "Preacher, I was wondering if you would pray with me." He said, "Because God has been working in my heart." And the preacher said, "Well, what is it that God's working in your heart about?" And he said, "Well, do you think if I gave myself to learn and I gave myself to the Bible and I studied and I got a good education and I worked hard that one day God would let me be a preacher or maybe even a missionary?" Of course, in that moment, the truth comes settling in on the preacher. That only a little boy was something very great that God would use in a big way. He declared to the little boy, "Of course God would use you. Absolutely God wants to use you." He said, "And if you'll allow him, God will use you in a big way." "This healed the ache," the preacher said. "This heals the ache in my heart, Robert. I see the divine hand now. Yes, I think you might become a preacher." That little boy's name was Robert Moffat. But the measure of that old man's reward will be found when he is gathered at the foot of Jesus and he can look over the great African missionary's work, Robert Moffat, who won souls all over the country of Africa. Sometimes the small things, they slide by us as unimportant, when in reality God had been wanting to do something in that great thing that we saw as small. The story of Gideon is a small story. I mean, in length, it's one of the larger stories in the book of Judges. It's second only to Samson itself. But it's a small story. We know a lot more about Gideon than we know of any of the other judges. But this man, Gideon, this small, unimportant man named Gideon, was doing a small, unimportant task the day that he met with the Lord. The Bible tells us that the Lord met with him. in a small way. I mean, it was something unimportant. You wouldn't have noticed it even at the time. I imagine it could have gone on as any other day, just a small little thing. Gideon was working to, he was, by the way, the story of Gideon would not just be small in how he started, but it would continue to be small. This small man would not lead a great army. He would lead a small army of about 300 men to take on greatness. The whole story of Gideon is to kind of juxtapose two things, that which is great and innumerable and that which is small and unimportant. The whole story is how God will use unimportant things and how God will use that which is small. We're going to work on the microphone. If it keeps doing this to y'all, I'll ditch it and I'll just scream, okay? So it'll work out well. But the reality is the story of Gideon is a small story that tells a great God. It speaks of the size of God, that he could take something small and use it in large, profound ways. And so we even see it spelled out here. You find a small man named Gideon from a small family and the poorest in his family, who is one day hiding, and he is hiding a small amount of wheat from this massive army that wishes to take away the small little bit that he has. You see, the story tells us that the Midianites have found a great way to plague the people of Israel. You see, they have found their way into the mountain, and the Midianites have taken over a mountain range close by the people here of Gideon. And they would hide in these hills. They would hide up in the mountains. They made caves, and they carved out caves for the simple purpose of having a vantage point by which they could come down and attack the people of Israel. And their attack was not to end their life. They weren't killing people. They weren't coming through with a sword and ending the life of people around them. Instead, they were coming in and stealing from them. And they would come in and they would steal all that could be taken from them. The Bible says that all that they had gained that was taken from them, all of the donkeys, all of the sheep, all of the working, all that had been theirs that had been taken from them. They would reap a whole harvest, and the harvest would come in, and it might be a massive harvest that could feed everybody. And the Bible says that the Midianites, along with the Amalekites, would come in and destroy this harvest. Now, we imagine that they could have burned it all to the ground while it was still on the stalk. Maybe they burned the goods to the ground. I imagine that maybe they stole them, that this would have been an impoverishment. In other words, it was the highest of all the taxes that could be paid. Yes, that there were other kings who would come in and would keep their enemy under their thumb and then would tax them a little bit, and they would always be reaping from the tax that would come from the Israelites. Midianites didn't care about that. They don't care if Israelites starve to death in their homes. They'll take everything. And the Bible makes it sound as if everything, in fact, had been taken. The only thing you got to keep was that which you could hide, which is exactly what Gideon was doing by the wine press that day. He had a little pile of grain. Even in the story, I love kind of how small this story gets, is that Gideon has a small little pile of wheat that he is threshing. And the process of threshing is that you break down all of the wheat into its smallest particles, and then you would take the grain and you would heap it together and you would toss it in the air and you would let the wind blow away that which was lightweight, and the heavy thing would fall to the ground, and that the wind would blow away the chaff, and that which was left was the heavy weighted grain, and you would collect the grain and eat it. Now, usually this would be done on a hilltop, right? And you knew when it was threshing time because all the people would be up on these hills or these little mounds where the wind was stronger and the wind could come through and blow the chaff away. And you would take it with big pitchfork and you would toss all that wheat into the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and there would be this massive pile of grain left. But when all you have is a little pile, and all you have is a little bit of courage, you don't have very much. You have enough to maybe get some grains of wheat into your belly, but not enough to stand up against Midian. Well, you hide by the wine press, where there's not even a wind to take away the chaff. The story tells of a man of little courage, of little resources, of little value even in his own community. But if God would use him, something great could happen. You see, small things are a pretty big deal to God. This is what Gideon's mind must have ran to when Gideon was confronted with the Lord. The Lord comes to Gideon and tells Gideon, I love his introduction to Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. I don't know, Lord, if you recognize this, but I am hiding next to a wine press. I'm hiding, God. Don't call me a mighty man of valor. God, I'm hiding from you. I'm hiding from the enemy. I don't want anybody to see me. I'm out here hoping nobody tells on me. I'm hoping nobody can see what I'm doing out here, because if they knew what I was doing out here, they would take away the little bit that I do have. And Lord, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's nothing mighty man or valor in me right now. But God doesn't see him as a small thing. He doesn't see him as a little thing. God sees something bigger inside that when everybody else looked at it, it seemed small, but in fact, it was large. In fact, it was big. In fact, it was enough to change the face of the whole of the people of Israel. Everything could be different because of the one small thing that Gideon had going for him. I wonder if the fear that was inside of Gideon was this idea that he was so small is why we get the responses from Gideon that we receive. Look at verse number 12. Remember the Bible, the angel of the Lord, which many believe, and I am one who believe that this was a picture of Jesus. That Jesus himself showed up, and instead of calling him Jesus, we called him angel of the Lord. And so when I say God was speaking to him, that's who we're to understand is speaking at this point. The angel of the Lord is what is called a Christophanes. It's a pre-Bethlehem Jesus. And so Jesus shows up here, and I know he's not been to Bethlehem yet, and he hasn't seen Calvary yet. Those are a couple thousand years off. But before that, the Bible tells us that in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, by the way, was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So when we see Jesus here, it's all right for us to say God was talking to him. Right, so we see this here, where God is speaking to Gideon. Look with me, if you would, verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now this is a big statement, but verse number 13 gives us a small statement. And Gideon said unto him, "My Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?" Now, wait a second. I don't know about you, but I think what Gideon is doing here is intentional. What Gideon is doing is he is showing us how small he thinks he is. Remember that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." He's speaking to one man, isn't he? In fact, he even says, "The Lord is with thee." The Lord's with you, Gideon. The Lord is with you. But what does Gideon respond? Hey, wait a second. If God is with us, then why has all this befallen us? You see what Gideon's doing? He's hiding himself in the number. He's even trying to hide himself from God. He's even trying to hide himself from any responsibility. He says, whoa, I'm not a mighty man of valor, because look at all of us. Look at all of us. All of us normal people over here are suffering. We're all victims here. All of us are suffering this thing together. By the way, that's kind of what victimhood does. Victimhood draws you back into a crowd, so that way you fit into a nice blended crowd, and you don't ever have to step forward and do anything about the situation you're in. And that's what Gideon's trying to do. Gideon's trying to hide back in his victimhood. He's trying to hide back. All of this has befallen us. We're in so much trouble. We are going through all of this heartache. I can't believe God would put us through this. God says, I'm not putting all of you through it. I'm putting you through it, because I'm talking to you. You're the guy. You. I'm talking to you. Can I tell you today, if God is going to be able to use inside of you whatever small thing you have to give him, you're going to have to come out of the crowd. You're going to have to be willing to step out of the crowd, not try to blend in, not try to hide, not try to fit in, not try to make it so that you are blended and you're kind of look like everyone else. No. When God uses that small thing that you have, and God uses it in a powerful way, he is looking for the person who is willing to step away from the crowd and say, God, use me. Here's Gideon. He is being called by God, and in the process, he's trying to get smaller. I'm going to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and see if I can't hide myself in we. He hides himself in we. Look at verse number 15. He then points to a lack of resources. I want you to see that he not only gives himself off the hook because he is just one of the crowd, but he sees himself as pretty small. In verse number 15, and he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel before my family? Behold, my family is poor." God, I know you're looking for the rich people. And because I'm so small, I don't have a big checking account. Because I don't have a big checking account, God, you can't be talking to me. God, you can't use me. You're not looking at me. You're not trying to use a small thing here. You must be looking for that big guy. You must be looking for that rich person. And how many times do we fall to that same temptation? We fall to that same temptation. God must be talking to somebody else. God's not interested in me making a difference here because I don't have the resources. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. You know, mom gave all of that to my sibling, but God must be wanting to use her. God must want to use my brother because he had all the leadership in the family. God wants to use my sister because she was the nice one everybody liked. God can't be wanting to use me. No. I don't even have the resources for it. God wasn't calling the rich one, was he? He was calling Gideon, someone who is small, even in his own eyes, was very, very small. Look at verse number 15. He carries on. He says, I am the least in my father's house. Not only did he point to his lack of resources, and not only did he hide himself in the group of we, he also had another problem. What Gideon was trying to do here was point to his position. I can't be very big to God. I can't be used by God in a big way because I don't even have the position for it. You must be wanting the pastor to do this. You must be wanting my Sunday school teacher to do it. You've got to be looking for a deacon because you can't be calling on me. I don't even have the position for it. Some of the greatest ministers that have ever come have been those who didn't even have a position to minister with. They simply were ready to be used. And all of this was on the backdrop of what God was going to do. God was going to take an army of tens of thousands of people under the leadership of Gideon. He was going to have tens of thousands of people, and Gideon was going to have to, by God's direction, whittle it down to 300. Blows my mind that God would use 300 people to take out an army where the camels were innumerable. They had so many people, they didn't even count the horses they rode in on. That's how many people there were. They were so innumerable. The Bible even says they were innumerable. Can I tell you, our hesitations can cause us the opportunity to miss what God wants to do because we are discounting what really matters. What really matters is not your resources. What really matters is not the amount of money you make or the amount of position you've been given or how many people trust you or even like you. That's not what makes you a big deal to God. Now, here, by the way, just before we go any further, I want to stop right here because I think we've kind of got this sense here where you think I'm talking about some kind of mumbo jumbo. Meaning that you've got some fire inside of you and you need to... No, that's not what this passage is about at all. God's not looking for some weird thing that you've got that's small and is going to be some big thing. God's actually talking about a very specific thing that you discount as a small thing, that I discount as a small thing sometime. No, we're not talking about that personality you've got or that talent nobody can... Maybe that's in the Bible. It's just not this message because that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Gideon, the small thing. Then God used Gideon because he was small. No, Gideon could have stayed small, hiding in a wine press his whole life if he had allowed it. But there was something that Gideon had that he could have discounted as very small. And because he counted it as a very small thing, he would have never have been used by God. But when God highlighted how important it was to him, God showed Gideon, the battle is not won because you're small and I'm big. The battle's won because you have something that you think is small, but I think is very big. In other words, this isn't some self-help program today. It is a perspective changing for us today. God sees something very big. Sometimes we count it as very small. I'm grateful for Carrie Nance, who years ago showed this to me, and I'd never seen it before, and I'd always read this passage entirely different than I did here. And today I want to show it to you so that it messes up the Bible for you too. You'll never be able to read it the same way. I wish I could say, this one idea was all mine, and by the way, next time I preach it, I'm claiming it all is mine. It wasn't. But I'm grateful for the preacher who showed it to me. You see, all of this has been pre-set up by chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. All of this has been pre-staged, chapter 6 has, by the first few verses in the text. This small thing was not seeds, it wasn't Gideon, it wasn't his position, it wasn't his power, it wasn't all of that junk. All of that stuff was real, but it was just one of the things that were holding him back. The real issue is that what was big to God can be missed. And if we miss what is big to God, you'll always be dealing with small things. So what is so big to God? understand the context again. I've kind of set a roadmap here, so we don't have to dive headlong into it. You can just remember the pieces of our map here. Where did it start? It started out like it did in chapter 2. It started out with the people of God returning their back on God. They've become full of themselves because somehow they think they've been blessed because they were worth it. They got themselves into sin because they hardened their hearts against God, and because they were the ones providing the blessing this whole time, I can worship whoever I want to worship. And so they started allowing false idols into their worship system, and they began to worship false idols. They began to worship idols that did not name the name of Jehovah. And by the way, the Bible told us not to have any graven images, so they had turned their God and turned their back on God in full disobedience and began to run from God. God promised that if you'll do this, if you get a hard heart towards me, I'm going to turn you over to the kings whose idols you worship. He even does so right here in this text. You can see that in the first very few verses of this passage. He explains all of that. So now the people have been in bondage of Midianites, having their stuff stolen at the time they needed it most. They've had all of that taken from them, and now they begin to cry out to God. And what does God do? God sends Gideon. No, God didn't send Gideon at all. Who did God send? He sent the prophet. Remember, look at the text with me. In Judges chapter 6, it came to pass the children of Israel, verse 7, cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And the Lord sent Gideon, a prophet, unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you forth. He gives a whole message, the very message I just gave to you. God was faithful, brought them out of Egypt. God was faithful, brought them into the promised land. God was faithful, blessed them and gave to them over and over and over again. Every time they kept their right walk right with God, God was doing a work, and God would keep them safe. God would provide for them, and they would have all the blessings of God. And he explained to them, the prophet did, you know why you're suffering? You're suffering because of you. You're suffering because of you. You suffered because you messed up. And then he walked off the platform, which had to be the coolest sermon ever, right? I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to get like full on into like spit and sweat and the whole nine yards. And I'm going to blame the entire thing on y'all. And then I'm going to just walk off. Just see what happens, right? It would be amazing. How cool would that be? No. I have to apply it and bring it down to a poem. And then we all leave here feeling good. I know my role. What was it then that God was trying to do here? The word of God is being preached. It's being declared. And the very next scene is in verse number 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is an Ophrah, pertained unto Joash. Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And what's the very next thing that God says? The Lord appeared unto him, said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Not y'all. Not you-ins. You. The Lord is with thee. Gideon misunderstood it as an us thing. God didn't mean it as an us thing. He said, I'm with you. Why did God pick one man out of all of the people of Israel? He picked one guy, and it just so happened to be the smallest guy, the most unimportant guy, the guy without any of the resources. Why is it that God could say to him, you, God's with you. God is with you. Why would he say that? Well, because he was the smallest. No, I'm telling you, he could have been the smallest and stuck behind a wine press his whole life. There was something that was different about this guy by this wine press with this wheat. And it wasn't that he was small. It just so happened to be that everything around him was small. It just so happened to be that this small man was very unimportant. And it happened to be that his whole life was heading towards one small direction. But there was something different that God thought important. You know what it is? It was the response. The people of Israel all heard the word of God. They all heard the word of the prophet. The word of the prophet was clear to the people. The word of the prophet was clear to God, or to the people of God, and that it was about God. Only God came to one person. You know what the difference is? The difference is found in the 16th through 18th verse. We're not going to look there. The verse is found in verse 16 through 18, on into verse number 20. And that is that when Gideon was convinced that God was the one speaking to him, he went back and prepared for him a sacrifice. You know what I think the difference was? And I say this because I believe when we look at this passage, you just see that the thing that made Gideon different than anyone else in the valley that day was that when everyone else had heard the preaching, had heard the word of God, they continued on with life as usual. But there was one man who, when God spoke to him, he began to place his trust in God's word. You want to know what the story of Gideon is all about. The story of Gideon is not a small man. The story of Gideon is about a man who is willing to trust God even a little bit. Even the smallest amount of belief was a big deal to God. Watch what happens. Story of Gideon. Hey, if you are God, then you wait right here. And I'm going to bring you something and you can prove to me if you are God. And what did God do? Set fire to the altar. Set fire to the offering just as he expected it to be. Boom. God did exactly what Gideon expected. I want you to take an army into battle. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on. I had enough belief to believe that you were God. I don't know if I have enough to believe that I've got to take a group into battle. No, no, no. You're going to take a group into battle. Okay, how about this? How about I put out a fleece. I'm going to put it next to that fence over there. And in the morning, if I come out and the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, I'll believe you. God said, I'm for that. Go for it. He goes out there. Fleece is wet. Ground is dry. Of course, anybody could do that. Duh. Fleece will stay wet when the ground is dry. God, reverse it. Let's do the whole thing backwards. I messed that up. I want the ground wet, the fleece dry. Next morning, ground wet, fleece dry. But God wasn't looking for big faith. He was looking for one man who would be willing to put even a little bit of faith, who would believe him just a little bit. Just the smallest amount. Gideon, if you'll just put a little bit of faith in me. What gets all the way up to the day before the battle. He says, I don't know, God. I don't know if I can do this. I am just sick to my stomach with the idea. I don't think I can lead 300 men to take out an army. God says, follow me. He takes Gideon down to the edge of the enemy's encampment. And there they are telling a story about Gideon and how Gideon is going to wipe them all out. That's what they told themselves at bedtime. Like, that's messed up. And Gideon walked away saying, okay, I believe you. I believe you. God wasn't looking for the richest. He wasn't looking for the most powerful. He was looking for someone who would take even the smallest amount of belief and just put it in what God said. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that that is the problem with Christianity today. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. But that man could read it and it would make no effect in them. What was the difference? This powerful sword that made no difference in the lives of the people who read it. What was it? They did not mingle their faith with it. They didn't take their faith and apply it to what they read. And because of that, made no difference. This is a powerful weapon. Nah, not if you don't believe it. It'll make no difference at all. You want to know that small thing? Oh, it wasn't the potential of Gideon. No, that small thing was the Christian willing to even apply the smallest belief to what God had said. Can I tell you this morning, it is right for God's people to put our faith in what God has said. What you believe comes from what you give your mind to thinking about. How do I increase what I believe? How do I increase? How do I get that little faith that'll make a big difference? Bible says faith cometh through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I tell you, Christian, if you want to grow that little bitty belief into something big, it doesn't take a lot. It just takes willingness to put our mind on God's word. Put our mind in what God has said. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. By the way, that was the word of the angel of the Lord to a man named Joshua. And now the word of the Lord coming to a man named Gideon is almost identical to it. Hey, Gideon, I'm calling on you. Why are you calling on me? I'm calling on you because you had the audacity to believe what I said. I'm going to ask you to do something great for me. Well, why don't you use the rich guys? Because you actually believed what came out of my mouth. Well, you see, when the preacher came along, when the prophet came along, when my word was spoken, when all the rich turned their ears against it, and when everyone else went on as business as usual, you had the audacity to believe me. You dared even imagine that I was telling the truth. You see, the small thing that makes a big difference, it's not our potential. It's that belief is always a big deal to God. It's always of great size to God.